To today's message is get rid of those clothes. And I chuckled when it came to me. It actually came to me as the end of my preparation, and it fits in. You'll see how it fits in. But what made me laugh about it is my 30-year marriage was threatened recently. If I ever wore the sneakers that I was wearing to the boardwalk again, okay? I mean, they're a little bit beat up, you know, but we're walking, and she's like, please, I feel bad saying this when she's not in the room. She's like, please do not wear those in public. And I'm like, I'm looking down, and like a guy, it's like your beat up wallet. You're like, what? What's the problem? You know, it's my sneakers. But as funny as that might be, this beat up pair of sneakers that I was wearing, you know, you'll see when we get into this morning's portion and look at what Paul is exhorting us and encouraging us in. There's a time that this stuff has got to go. It's just got to go. These old things have got to go. You know what I'm saying? So as I get ready to bring the message this morning, let me pray one more time and invite the Father's presence. So Father, you hear my words. You hear my heart. Lord, we continually invite you. We know you're here. We know you're amongst us. You said where two or three are gathered, as I said before. You're with us. And Father, we thank you that your word's alive, that it cuts, it teaches, it encourages, it builds us up. So Lord, we come before your word this morning, and we ask that it would do what only it can do, and that you, Holy Spirit, would do what only you can do as you reveal what's right, what's true, what's just to our hearts, Lord, and give us the strength that comes from you to do what's right, that we would really honor you in everything that we do, knowing that the life that flows in and through that brings you glory, and it's what we were made for. So God, I submit myself this morning, ask that you would have come forth the right things, whether it be on my paper or not, to build up your people, Lord, as we come before your word to feast on it, because it is our bread. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, welcome back to Colossians. We're going to continue our way through Colossians as God leads. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses in chapter 3. And as you may recall so far, Paul has built up this theologically powerful and doctrinally very sound case as to why the Colossians and why we do not need to fear or worry about our relationship with God if we're in Christ, right? It's just so perfect. It's so complete that we don't have to have any fear. Paul's convinced the Colossians not to let anyone put any type of guilt trip on them, right? Or confuse them with their slick talk. He told them that you've received Christ, you're complete in Christ, as Christ is complete in God. Right, and they're just exhorted, continue in that. The way you receive Christ, continue in that. And we concluded last week by acknowledging that our freedom in Christ, the freedom that we have, and we chuckled a little bit about some of those freedoms, they actually free us from the performance-based righteousness, from thinking that, you know, somehow I'm going to do some things that are going to make me more holy or more acceptable to God. So it's not performance-based. It's not by our works, so nobody can boast. But there is a freedom that then allows us to turn around and love people like we could never love them before and care for them and do things and really put them ahead of ourselves. Submitting to one another in love is a phrase we see in the scriptures a lot. And I encouraged and exhorted us in that, though that's actually not where Paul was going yet. He gets to that in the verses that we're going to see probably more next week. But it was something that as I was drawing some application, it was what I felt led to really focus on at the end there. But Paul's point as he was drawing us into that was that no matter what somebody's experiences are, or how much they denied their flesh, or how many rules they followed, right? Not only does it not gain them any righteousness, it doesn't do anything to actually subdue those desires. Right? He said, there's these things that are going on in your heart. And if you don't deal with it at a heart level, you could put on all things, you can go out and you could act perfect. Okay? But if in your heart you're somewhere else, It's like you're doing it, right? And the guilt that you have before the Lord, I mean, like the verses we looked at, you know, if somebody's done this or that in their heart, it's as if they did it. So it's always going to be a heart matter when we're talking about the Lord. So it doesn't do anything to quell those or squash those desires. You know, and those in many ways are these dirty clothes that we're going to talk about. So today, and this portion from here forward, really up and through chapter 4, verse 6, is some of the very, very practical stuff. I know Laura really likes when, you know, well, what does it mean to me today, okay? When we study the scripture, we want to understand the message as it was given, as it was being delivered, to who it was being delivered to and why. And then from that, we start to pull the principles. Well, what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about ourselves? How do I behave or think or act differently? Because what we're doing is we are intentionally, okay, I call it intentional brainwashing. Like, I am washing myself with what God has said to be true, so therefore, I have a worldview that helps me understand what God is doing. Okay? It's not a worldview that, because, let me say it this way, you can either choose what you're going to wash your brain with, or the world will gladly wash it with all the junk that there is out there. And then your view is now distorted. And from that distorted view, I make decisions that are not good. So we want to intentionally, from what God has shown us to be true, learn how to see. Right? We literally put these glasses on that give us sight. And God's word are those glasses for us. So, you know, Paul, as he's been going through this, he's made these great theological proclamations and explanations, and now he's going to say, and here's how this is going to live itself out, you Colossians and those of us here in Egg Harbor Township and beyond. This is how it lives itself out. So it's very practical stuff. So with that said, you can either turn or turn on or swipe or click or do whatever you need to. Pop your phone open to Colossians 3, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 to 11. So it's here that Paul says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." This is God's word. So, as Paul is pointing out, right, chapter 2 is ending about there's no value in what these other guys are promoting to subdue our flesh. Right? Our flesh is going to be our flesh. These indulgences, these desires that sometimes, you know, are within us. And he's telling us that these other men have done nothing to change your heart. Hey, we know that it's only in Christ that our heart changes. And, you know, we're exhorted now. The action words that we see in these verses are pretty cool. You know, we're exhorted to seek, right? Just in these first couple of verses, to seek or to set our hearts, keep seeking, pursue, keep pursuing, set our minds, right? Set our minds and our hearts onto the things that are above, right? Not these earthly things that can draw us away. Because after all, as he said, you know, we're dead, right? That flesh man, that original person, and right now, I know you're still in that suit, right? I call it your earth suit. Right, you're still using your earth suit. And I think of it all the time. Your earth suit's got an expiration date. Right? Best if used by. Right? So whether we know when the date is or we know we're getting closer to the date, well, I guess we're all getting closer to the date, right? Every day or closer to the date. But we're going to put on a body that doesn't corrupt. But we're in these suits right now, and these suits have a draw. There's certain things that appeal to our earth suit that aren't always in our best interest. And we're exhorted, and we're the picture that we get in baptism is how, you know, the person wearing the earth suit dies and he comes alive in Christ. And what we're doing now, as we said last week, from the inside out, we're allowing God's Spirit to sanctify us. It's a religious sounding word, but he's working these things out so that in our behavior, how we act, how we talk, we more and more reflect what's going on the inside. And we work towards that. And what happens and what we dealt with last week is that as that process is happening, okay, folks get on their high horse. Oh, look at how far I am in the process. And if you were like me, you'd be here too. And here's what I experienced, and on and on. Okay? God has his pace and his way of working with all of us. What we want to do is continually just keep our hearts, I'll say, sensitive and open. Right? We're told in the scriptures, our hearts can be deceitfully wicked. Deceitfully wicked. You know, David said, you know, create me a clean heart. Right? The guy who they said, you know, the scriptures said was after God's own heart. He's like, create me a clean heart. Because look what I just did. You know, I just had somebody murdered after I slept with his wife and got her pregnant. You know, create in me a clean heart. So we have these bodies and have these things that we wrestle with. So even though we are dead, right, in our old way, what we do have is in Christ. It's in Jesus. Actually, we're told here it's hidden in Christ. Right? And when he comes again and fully reveals who he is, right, he came the first time not to judge, but to save. But when he comes again, he's going to sort. He is going to separate. And as the scripture we read last week in 1 Corinthians, by the motive of your heart, that's beautiful and it's scary. You know, there's times where we justify things in our minds and we think God really knows what I'm feeling. He really knows what I'm thinking. I'm going to challenge all of us in that today because I got challenged this week. So, if it comes to me, it comes to you next. I just turn it up a little bit now because I got a microphone. Now, so our life is hidden in Christ. When Christ comes again, that glory as Paul's referring to, then the real us is going to come out. Okay? That's when you are going to get this new body. Right? The glory that comes at that time is amazing. And really what's happening so far, you're pregnant. Guys, you're pregnant. Ladies who've had children, you get it. Okay? When you're pregnant, okay, as the Lord progresses that, there's more and more signs of it. It starts to show. Okay? You're eventually moving towards this time when you're like, there's no turning back now. Right? Labor is coming. Okay? We are all pregnant with God's Spirit. He's developing in us and working in us. And it's going to come to a full point where it fully shows itself to be who he is in us. We put off this old nature, this body of death, and we get to put on the body that gets to live forever, the flesh and spirit body, the one that can't sin, right? So right now you got this earth suit with its desires and the times that it can potentially pull you from God, things that we want to starve and not feed, but then that new suit isn't going to be that way, okay? And we will dwell with God. So this pregnancy analogy I'll come back to, you know, perhaps later on. You'll see it does kind of tie in a few times. But before we dive more into exactly what Paul is telling you here, I want to just tell you a quick story, and it's a neat illustration, and it's a way that God actually spoke to Laura about the reality of being hidden in Christ. And I call this a spiritual skirmish, right? When there's a war going on, there's times where there's these little battles, these skirmishes that flare up. She's giving me the, I don't know where you're going yet. Often I'll try to say, oh, by the way, I'm going to tell this story today. I'm going to do this. I didn't do that this morning, so I might be in trouble. No, I don't think so. God gets cool glory in this. So for those of you who've heard parts of Laura's testimony, you know, you may have heard little bits of this, but growing up, she was always, I'll say, spiritually curious. And as a result, had pursued and opened herself up to different things, and not all of them were good. Okay, when you start messing with the spiritual realm and even inviting some of these things, you can have these encounters. And people who start to have these spiritual experiences often do confuse what's right and true with what's not. Because as we're told in the scriptures, Satan is masquerading as an angel of light. He's actually trying to appear to be something that he's not. So after her parents had divorced, her dad had remarried. And the woman that he remarried often traveled to the Far East to work. She was in the fashion industry, and she would travel there to, you know, look at fabrics in the factories and, you know, make the transactions and deals that she needed to. But when she did a lot of that traveling, she also visited different spiritists and shamans and different people who, you know, really would delve into this realm. And she would use them as her guides, as her, you know, guides through life that would give her insight at a different level of what was going on. And she had these relationships. And as polite as I can, and I'll probably get a chuckle from over here, let me just say that this woman was a bit difficult to get along with. I told you they'd laugh, okay? And one particular day, and I'm not sure how the conversation got around to it, but she mentioned to Laura, she's like, you know, when I'm visiting my spiritist, she goes, I can never find anything out about you. I can't. I asked them about you, and I can't find anything out. And so she's admitting that she's trying. And that's when God dropped this verse into Laura's mouth, because my life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you realize that? Hidden with Christ in God. So the enemy, he could try all he wants, okay? You are hidden with Christ in God. No one, okay, if you are in Christ, no one can snatch you from the hand of the Father, right? The scripture in Romans, neither height nor depth nor principality nor power, nothing can separate you from his love. So it was just a great example in a time when, as a relatively new Christian, you know, God just encouraged her, you know, encourages us when we think of those things and realize that here's somebody who, and these different folks who, you know, delve into the spiritual and invite, you know, the spirit guides and the things that are out there to try to speak with them, and that when you're a child of God, you are blocked off, shut out from any of that. So to get back to the exhortations and what we first have here from Paul regarding this victory that we can have over our flesh, we know already it doesn't happen by self-flagellation or isolation or denial. It starts and really ends with the fact that we are in Christ. So what we need to do, he's telling us right in those first few verses, set our minds, fix our gaze, you know, onto Christ. I hear that verse that we are pretty familiar with out of Hebrews. You know, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And if we fix our eyes on him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because you're going to go where you look, right? You're taught this when you drive, right? Look where you want to go. Because especially right now, they got all this crazy construction going on the Garden State Parkway. Have any of you tried to merge onto the parkway in the morning? You could be coming off of 40, coming off of Tilton or Fire. It's pretty crazy. And you got a yield sign. They're all going 70, even though the speed limit's 45 in the work zone. And there's all these barriers. So it's one thing when the barriers aren't there. You have no problem staying in the lines. Somehow they put a barrier up and the lane feels smaller, right? The one thing you cannot do is don't look at the barrier. Okay, you're going to drift into it if you do. Look ahead. Look where you want to go. You'll stay in the middle of your lane. Okay, when we first rented an RV, and I probably mentioned the story before, I got no lessons on it. And it was this big 37, 39-foot A-bus thing. They just gave me the keys. I'm pulling that onto the Black Horse Pike, never driven this thing. And I'm like, oh, I feel like I'm on four lanes, never mind one. You know? So eventually, I got used to where the mirrors were, and like, okay, I can see that this thing is within the lines, okay? So now, like, in my peripheral vision, I'm like, as long as I see the yellow lines, I'm in good shape. You know, there you are all driving, thinking I somehow know what I'm doing, because there's nothing. It wasn't one of those ones that said, I forget the ones that you rent that tell you all over it that you're renting it. This wasn't one of those. You know, for all you knew, you know, I knew what I was doing, and I didn't, so. But God was good. I got used to looking where I was going. Hey, we're on some roads in Lancaster, trying to, you know, wind your way to the RV park, and I'm just like, okay, you know, I see where I'm going. I don't want to look at how close I am to the edge or how close I am to that car that just went by. He's smaller; he can get around me. You know, that's the stuff you think about. Look where you want to go, And that's what Paul is telling us here. Look where you want to go. Look where you need to go. Look where you have to go. You've got to look at Christ. Because if not, if you look at what's around you, you get sucked into it. You get sucked into it. I want to read you these first two verses out of the Message. I love the way Eugene Peterson put it. I think I have it in your notes there. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. That's a give you some other ways of thinking about this. So you have this life in Christ that is in you, and it's starting to show, right? You're a little bit pregnant, it's starting to show. You got this baby bump. And if we'll set our hearts and our minds on where he is, and we're told he's at the right hand of God, okay? That's what we start to think about and put that perspective into our life. And we referenced last week the verse in Philippians about thinking on good things and the fruit that produces. And we're going to get more into that next time because Paul, in the verses to come next week and following, tells us more about what we should do. This week, it's a little bit more about maybe what we shouldn't do. And there are definitely some things that we want to avoid. And what's interesting about this and what's really profoundly different from last week, right? Last week, we talked about the rules that don't touch this, you know, don't taste that, don't go here, make sure you celebrate on this day, don't, you know, you're doing it wrong. You know, all of that, back in, I think it was in verse 21 of the last chapter, Paul said, don't worry about that stuff in relation to the fact that it does not make you right before God. It's not what makes you holy. Okay? What he's getting at here is that there are things that we can do to stop, I'll say, feeding our flesh, okay, and stop feeding these cravings. So I heard it put this way as I was studying, and I thought this was a succinct way of putting it. Victory over sin will not happen by sheer avoidance. Sin is conquered by our union with Christ. Victory over sin will not happen by sheer avoidance. Sin is conquered by our union with Christ. And that speaks to that fact that you could not go all these bad places you shouldn't go, and that doesn't mean that your heart isn't still there, okay? Or that you're somehow entertaining or feeding these things. Yet, if we focus on Christ and our union, and we think about the fact that I am with him, he overcame sin. And that power now starts to be ours as we literally change our desires. Our desires become his desires. The things that you wanted to do, okay, will fade away. Okay? There's still times. I mean, Paul in Romans was struggling with the fact that he found himself still doing some things he didn't want to do. But he was acknowledging, wait, this is that flesh thing. I still got that. I still got the flesh I got originally. And as long as I still got this flesh, sometimes this is going to be the struggle that I have. So just because we've now moved into this realm of freedom in Christ, it's a freedom from the dead works, and we saw nothing can separate us from his love, but it doesn't mean that we have license to engage in whatever activity draws our attention. And last week, we put it in the context of out of love for each other. Okay? This week, I want to put it in the context of because if you keep messing with it, it still might kill you. Okay? It still might kill you. There's this list that Paul goes through, and he says that, and here we get another set of action words of what he tells us to do. He's saying, here are some things that you need to put to death. That's pretty serious, right? Kill these things. Deprive of power. Kill off. Right? I'm pulling these from different Bible versions. And then he goes, that was all in verse 5, and then he goes over in verse 8, and he says some more things. He's like, put these things away. Rid yourselves of them. Put them off. Right? These are all, he's telling us to do these things. That means that we can. Right? We can. I'm saying, like Paul, you're still going to be those wrestling times, but we can do these things. We can put this stuff to death. You know, Flip Wilson back in the 70s with The Devil Made Me Do It. Right? I'm hoping someday that the audience is young enough that everybody goes, Flip who? Due respect. I remember. So, but older and older, you get to these points where you realize I have to think about my frame of reference and go, wait, some days people are going to go, what were you talking about? Oh, it was before computers. You know, every year they come out with a list of what this year's freshman class in college have never lived without, and you need to look at it because you don't realize how quick 20 and 30 years go. Well, some of you, a lot of us, right, it goes so fast. So here comes an 18-year-old into college, and they'll put this list out. They have never lived with, like a landline, like things like that. Like they can easily be in a house that never had a landline. So you make a reference to dialing a phone, and they go, dial a phone? That there's a round thing that used to go, and when you misdialed, it was really a big deal. So find that list. It should be coming out soon, right? School starts soon, so they'll come out with the 2016 list. Brothers and sisters, right? There is some strong scriptural directive here about killing these things, rooting them out, right? Don't prune them back. Don't say, I'm just going to do a little bit less. You know what happens when you prune something? The root's still there. Now it comes back with a vengeance. It's going to be more. You're going to fight off more. Right? I can remember my grandfather. My mom had a grapevine. I grew up in the middle of Central Jersey. I ain't on a farm, okay? She had a grapevine that grew on the fence. And my grandfather would come. He was from Spain. And he would, prune this thing back. I'm like, there's no way we're getting grapes this year. Month later, we got grapes out the yin-yang. We're making jelly. We're doing all kinds of stuff, okay? You do not prune back these roots. You kill them. You take them out. You round up on them. You do what you need to get these things out of your life. You get what I'm saying? Why? Paul tells us, because it's because of this very stuff that God has to judge the earth. That he is going to come back, and he is going to come back to judge, and he's going to destroy what we currently know by fire. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to make things right. He's in the process of making all things new. That Holy Spirit inside of you is the deposit. It's the evidence that you are a part of what he's making new, that I'm a part of what he's making new. Okay? But there's a time coming when he says, I am not going to tolerate man's rebellion anymore. And I've always pictured it as the world spinning, and he just puts his finger on top and makes it stop spinning the way you would a ball is spinning. And we're all going 20-something thousand miles an hour, and we just start flying all over the place, and the elements are going to be blown apart. Okay? It's a part of what he knows is what's necessary as he then creates the new heaven and new earth, and Christ rules. But you, if you're in Christ, as I said, you already have the beginning deposit of what's to come. But we're told here there is stuff that we need to put off. And you can remember from some of what Jesus said, we referenced it last week, that it's not what goes into someone that makes them unclean, it's what's coming out, because it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth is speaking, right? So from what's going on inside, we can see what comes out. And we saw those verses last week in Mark 7, and it's very similar to what Paul is on about here, that following these outward rules isn't going to make you right or more holy. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you entertain or even fertilize the thoughts and behaviors that are contrary and against God. And that's what Paul's telling us. You know what? There's stuff that is just, if you keep feeding it, okay, it potentially could take over. If we do not do what Paul's telling us here, we see the truth of Jesus' parable about the soils, right, where some of the seed that fell ended up being choked out. It got choked out by the cares, by the desire for riches, by the cares of this life, choked it out. Okay? Or even worse, if the soil was so hard, the seed just landed on it, and then Satan came and snatched it away. So you all, we all, we're blessed. We're blessed, but then we become accountable for the fact that we get to hear God's word and that he's brought us to a place in time where he's chosen for you to be here. That means he's got a great future for you. He wants to use you. It's a beautiful thing that he's allowed us to be alive at this time. It's scary. It just keeps us dependent on him. But he's working in us. So I want to take a few minutes as we begin to wrap things up here to actually look a little bit at this list of things, this list of sins that Paul says we need to kill, mortify, put off. And they start there in verse, put to death was earthly, right there in verse 5, sexual immorality. And we could probably camp there, because really those next few descriptions, those next few words, those next few sins are all in the context of, I'll say, sexual immorality, whether it be, the impurity, the passion, the desire. This, in that context, is referencing our drives and desires from that perspective. And Paul is saying, this stuff used to control you. And we know of, and we see, and we unfortunately see it in some sad places. There are folks that are still controlled by this, and it controls them to such a degree that they self-destruct. Because that's what Satan's trying to do, right? Steal, kill, destroy. So no matter how good he makes it look or what lie he tells you about it, he's out to kill you. And it's sexual immorality, not sexuality. God created us. Male and female, he created them in his image. He's created us. And we know already, Paul's not saying, therefore, mutilate your flesh or become a eunuch, because we said 50 times already, it ain't going to change your heart anyway, no matter what you do. Okay? Paul is helping us here to have our hearts change. That's why he's saying, fix your eyes over here, and we can help change your heart. But if you want to continue to engage here, you're also flirting with not just disaster, but even death. And I can't help but wonder that it's not a surprise that Satan, of all the places that he has attacked and perverted and distorted, it's the world of human sexuality. Okay? Because God, think about this, God gave human beings the gift to procreate, and in doing so, create more beings in his image that have an eternal soul. There is nothing that God has ever created more valuable than that. He gave us this gift, shared it with us, that in the loving union of a mother and a father, a husband and a wife, I hope, okay, we can create other eternal beings. So to know that God, in a sense, could propagate his own glory, that's why Satan's there. He's like, I can't, he's the enemy of God. He wanted worship himself. He would want more things in his image, not in God's image. So to know that man has this ability to continue to glorify God, he attacks. He perverts, he distorts. Way before Roe versus Wade, Satan was trying to attack human beings. I mean, we can go in the scriptures and Herod, kill all the babies, right? In Moses' time, kill the babies, right? These are demonic, right? They are from the pit. They've always been there. We can look even in the Old Testament. You can read other things in history of how, people in there trying to appease the gods would sacrifice their children. Somehow that was going to do it. These are all demonic things. And it's because they're opposed to, and Satan is opposed to, the beauty and this compounding that God wants to have of his glory and these gifts that he's given us. And we don't have to turn on the TV for more than 30 seconds before we'll hear one of these, I'm going to call them fine-sounding arguments. Okay? And I'm not going to get overly political on you this morning, but when it comes to the sanctity of human life, okay, the fine-sounding argument says that this is actually an issue related to women's health, right? And that if I dare support the other person, I don't care about women. Matter of fact, I hate them and I want to see, their lives be messed up. Okay? That's what Paul is even referring to. It almost sounds plausible. In the way that they spin it, Laura and I were laughing. There's one particular commercial that's playing a lot right now where they're saying, so-and-so voted X number of times to defund Planned Parenthood. Okay? He voted this, he voted that, he voted this, he voted that. And Laura's like, oh, good, now I know I should vote for him. Thank you. Because then they try to position it like, he hates women. Okay. I said, I'm not going to get overly into this, but I, as I was in my office, I started getting all worked up, you know, doing, you know, thinking about these things. And I said, I'm not here to tell you how you're supposed to vote. You know, your conviction before God is how you should vote. But the way that things get spun and twisted, okay, where if I don't, you know, support, you know, what they're saying, the right to choose, okay, 90%, I don't know what the percentage is, but most of those choices, you know, were made at a bedroom door. Okay? They're made at a bedroom door. They weren't made, you know, they don't need to be given now where, you know, where we have a human being growing inside of somebody and I need my right now. You know, you exercised your right most times. And I want to say that as respectfully as I can, knowing that there's atrocities that take place, whether they be, you know, rapes or incest. I'm not getting to that. I'm not referring to that. I'm not saying that makes it right either. Okay? But I'm saying, you know, where we get these fine-sounding arguments that try to say, you know, I somehow hate women by not giving them a right to choose. Satan, okay, does not want more human beings that can reflect God's glory. All right? He doesn't. And this is just a part of one of the ways that it shows itself. These distortions and perversions, you know, they continue. Right now, it's very popular. It's a very fine-sounding argument that we need to let everybody self-identify their sexuality. Forget about how God made you. Self-identify. I don't care if you're 7 or 8 years old. You know, you don't even know right from wrong, and we're going to start promoting that you need to self-identify so that you can then decide who you are, what you are. I'm at a loss. I see the scripture saying, you know, they'll call good evil and evil good in the last days. You know, to put ourselves, I mean, it is putting self on the throne. That's what it is. It's what it is. It's putting self on the throne. So the earlier it can happen, the more it's promoted. And I said, if you can hear some of the sense, some of the logic. God have mercy. And he does. And he loves. And he is patient so that no one can perish. Right? We have a role. We love. Right? And we're going to love people into the kingdom. We're not here to persuade them. We're not here to make them think differently about this. We love them where they're at. Be kind. Okay? Let God's kindness draw them. His truth, his Holy Spirit's going to be the only thing that convicts us anyway. Okay? What's the expression? A man convinced against his will is of the same persuasion still. It ain't about winning an argument. Okay? But it is about submitting to God. Right? That's what we're all called to do. Submit to God and allow his Spirit to move in us. So I know for myself, as I'm trying to understand and wrestle some of these things, John 3:19 is what gets to me and explains this. And I think I have it there in your notes. So we all know John 3:16, right? About Jesus coming into the world. Right? And it goes on just a few verses later. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And I say that, and I hope you say that, and I hear some amens and nods. It is not a self-righteous place that we say that from. It's not. Okay? Because had God's Spirit not done what he's done in you and me, okay, I would still be loving my darkness. Loving it. Loving it. Okay? Making all kinds of excuses for it. But we all, and God in his mercy, has those times where his light, he comes to you and says, I want to pull you out of that. Okay? There's life here. That is going to kill you. And it's his Holy Spirit that helps us to understand that. So we are by no means self-righteously going to stand here and look at anybody else. Okay? But for those who don't know and haven't surrendered to Christ yet, we love them. Literally love them. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what God did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died. I'm not sure if I'm willing to die for my ungodly neighbor. But Jesus did that for me. Whether I was ever going to turn or not. So that's our example. And the call here from Paul is stop loving the darkness. Okay, put these things off. The rest of the things that we see here don't have so much to do with issues of sexuality, but they're the interpersonal relationships. So he speaks to us about how we behave with other people, that we need to put off anger, you know, even rage or vindictiveness, malice, slander, gossip, cursing, vulgarity, lying. These are all synonyms, and some of the different versions use these words. Paul's saying it's all got to go. That means we have the ability, with his power working in us, to put these things away. It's almost like before Christ, we were living and playing in a sewer with sewage, right? The stuff is just floating around. Sometimes it's deeper. It's a gross picture to think about, but you know, it might be knee-high, waist-high, chest-high, but we live there. Okay, we're in there, and we don't know it. And when you come to Christ, you come out, but you still have those clothes on. And Paul is saying, get rid of those clothes. They stink. Matter of fact, they don't fit you anymore. You're pregnant. You need maternity clothes. Okay? You got to put on now these things of God and Christ, because they're going to fit you. Because soon, you're going to give birth, and the birth that comes forth is going to be your freedom. It really is our full freedom. You know, so if you continue to be wearing those clothes, they look horrible. They smell. They might make the baby sick. Okay? You wouldn't expect to see a pregnant woman, you know, come out of the sewer and have all this stuff on her and that it's okay. Okay? That's, in a sense, what's going on. It's an odd way to think about it, but this is how my brain worked this week. You know? It's out of love, okay? Paul has made this great case. He's telling us, put these things off, get rid of them, kill them, uproot them. Next week he's going to say, and put this stuff on. Here's what you can do. And again, it is all in Christ. And that's why the chapter starts out with his, hey, look at Christ, because it's the only way you're going to get victory over this stuff. Okay? If we muddle around in it, we're going to feed it, fertilize it, and we're going to fight it the rest of our life. So let me summarize with these two takeaways. Our real life, our new life is in Christ, and we have to look to and focus on it and on him to have and live it. Right? And then, as I just said, get rid of your dirty clothes. They stink, they don't fit, and they're just not you. They're not you anymore. You're in Christ. Amen? God's word to us this morning. Praise God. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment and pray a blessing over you and invite anybody who needs prayer for anything to please come up, allow us to pray for you. If you've never surrendered to Christ, it's where it starts. If there's something inside you that says, I need God, I know I haven't been walking with God, just come. It's not any magic words. Okay, your heart is what God's going to see. Your humble heart, he is no wise going to put away. You know, and you can receive Christ and allow this new life to begin in you. So if you'll pray with me. Father God, we say thank you. We say thank you. You know, you have created us, and you've begun this work in us, this new work in us. You said you'll carry it to completion. We need you. So, Lord, as we read these exhortations in the Scripture, we trust that you will give us all we need to put off, to put to death these things, that we won't entertain them, and that we'll focus on you. We'll set our mind, our eyes on you, allow you to do your work in us. So, God, we want you. We want you and we need you. And, Father, I pray this blessing over your people as I dismiss them. In the same words that Moses used when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you have time to go on the other side, we have some refreshments.